Right. So many of you know me as the outgoing, bold, bald, beautiful bearded guy. Maybe not the beautiful part. But there's been seasons in my life, and I want to share a confession this morning. There's been seasons in my life I haven't felt that bold. There's been seasons in my life I knew that God was calling me, nudging me, prompting me to do more. But I felt completely unqualified. I didn't feel bold, I didn't feel ready, and I definitely didn't feel like a mighty warrior. On the outside, things looked fine. On the inside, I was managing fear, not conquering it. And some of you last year would have heard a little bit of my testimony, how I rededicated my life to Jesus, my Lord and Savior, back in 2021. And at that time, I was attending church, but I wasn't necessarily living church. I felt God nudging me and calling me to use my spiritual gifts, specifically in the men's ministry. But I kept telling myself and telling God that I'm not qualified. I can't quote scriptures as well as that person. I can't pray as eloquently as them. How in the world was I going to pour Jesus into people's lives when I was just trying to figure it out myself? You know what? I was hiding. I was hiding behind responsibility, behind logic, hiding behind now is not the right time. But this is what I've learned. God does not wait for us to feel confident before he calls us.
Yeah.
And the truth is, I don't think I'm alone. Many of us live in a space between calling and comfort. We believe that God has more for us, but we've learned to survive and stay safe. To stay safe, to stay quiet, to stay hidden. We say things like, when I have more clarity, when I have more confidence, when things settle down, or it's the one I hear every single day, and I've been guilty of it, when I'm less busy. Deep down inside, we sense that God is asking us to step forward, but fear is asking us to stay put. And here's the tension I want us to sit in for a moment. You ready for this?
Yeah.
We say we're waiting on God, but often God is waiting on us. Church, what is God calling you to do? Think back in a time when he was calling you, nudging you. You felt something, but you may have said, hey, I'm just not ready. I'm not confident enough, or dare I say, I'm just too busy. So, what does God do when his people feel overwhelmed, unqualified, afraid? Well, the good news is we have the answers right here.
Amen.
And this is where we're going to spend time this morning to understand and figure out those answers. We're going to get into Judges 6 and 7 this morning. And we're going to meet Gideon this morning. And we're going to meet where Gideon's story meets ours. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
Yeah? Awesome. This morning, I'm here to encourage you. Also challenge you, so I want to make sure that you're ready for this. So this morning, I'm going to be reading from the NLT, the New Living Translation. The scripture will be on the slides for you to follow along, but if you are with me and you want to follow along in your versions of your Bible, we're going to start in Judges 6 in just a moment. So before we meet Gideon, I want to set the scene. What's going on in Israel? What's happening at this point in time? So let's read, starting in chapter 6, verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian and Amalek and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. The enemy hordes coming with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites, when the Israelites cried out for the Lord for help. That doesn't sound good. I don't know if I want to be in Israel at that time for 7 years with severe oppression, reduced to hiding in caves, starvation, and fear has become their new normal. Let's read on, starting in verse 7, to meet Gideon. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God, and you must not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now live. But you did not listen to me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have, and I will rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in all the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least of my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." So, where do we find Gideon, our mighty hero? He's not in a battlefield. He's not in a palace. He's not leading an army. He's in a wine press, threshing wheat. I had to do a little bit of research to understand the significance of this. So threshing wheat is the process of separating the grain from the husk or the straw. So typically this is done, as you can see on the left-hand side, on a threshing floor, usually up on a hill, so that when the wind blows, the straw and the grain would separate, and the grain would drop and it'd be easier to collect. Where do we see Gideon? He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Wine press are deep down. He's hiding in there because he doesn't want the grain to be stolen by the Midianites. He's threshing wheat in a hole in the ground because fear has reshaped his life. To put it in today's standards, he's hiding in that basement. Actually, he's lifted up the floorboards and he's beneath the basement. That's how far down he is. And guess what? This is where God shows up. And this leads me to my first point this morning. God names identity before ability. God names identity before ability. Notice something. God doesn't wait till Gideon is brave. God doesn't wait for the oppression to end. God doesn't wait for the circumstances to change. He meets him in the wine press. And the angel of the Lord says something outrageous to him. Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. I don't know about you, but nothing about Gideon looks mighty. Mm-hmm. Nothing about his environment looks victorious. Mm-hmm. But God speaks to who Gideon will become, not who fear says he is. Yeah. And church, I believe we speak to ourselves like Gideon sometimes. Are we saying, I'm not good enough? Are we saying to God, but God, I'm the weakest of my clan. I know I was. But God, I can't speak into that person as well as that other person. But God, I'm a new Christian. They've been a Christian their entire lives. What can they learn or how can they be encouraged by me? Mm-hmm. What if I say or do the wrong thing? Anyone else feel that way sometimes? I encourage you to take notice. Where's fear showing up in your life? And I want to reiterate what God speaks into Gideon. He says, who Gideon will become, not who fear says he is. And he's speaking the same to you and I this morning. And where else does God name identity before ability? And looking through the Bible, and if we move forward to Matthew 3, verse 16. Read with me. After his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water. The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. God declares that Jesus is his son who brings him great joy. Even before Jesus really starts his ministry, even before his ultimate sacrifice. And what's amazing is God is also calling you by your identity and not your ability. Because you are his son and you are his daughter. We're going to move forward now to verse 36. Even though I'm moving forward, I encourage you to read all of Judges 6 and 7 this week. Because as you read through, you'll notice and you'll understand that God has filled Gideon with his Holy Spirit. And he's prompted Gideon to call an army to go fight against the Midianites. But as we read in verse 36, Gideon still has some doubts. So let's read. Then Gideon said to God, if you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel, as you promise, prove it to me in this way. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I'll know that you're going to help me rescue Israel as you promised. Mm-hmm. And that is just what happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out a whole bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew. Mm. So that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. Let's be honest. Some of us may be thinking, see, Gideon had no faith. But that's not what's happening here. This isn't rebellion. This is a man's faith that's under construction. That leads me to my second point this morning. God is patient as our faith matures. And what I love about this passage is Gideon keeps moving forward. He doesn't say, I won't go unless you prove it. He says, I'll go, but help my trembling heart. And what does God do? He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, how dare you question me? He answers him twice. Why? Because God is not threatened by honest doubt. Can anyone here relate this morning? Do we sometimes have a trembling heart? And how does that trembling heart show up in our lives today? We've chatted at the men's breakfast and we talked about different opportunities. And I know for some of us, maybe not me, but some of us, we get that trembling heart when we're asked to public speak. Some of us, that shows up when we've been asked to take on a new leadership position. It may be having that tough conversation, either at home, with a loved one, or at work. Or it could be saying yes to a calling.
Mm-hmm.
But notice this, Gideon trembles and still goes. Yeah. A trembling heart is not a faithless heart. It's a heart stepping into something bigger than itself. And God is patient in that process. Finally, the time came for Gideon and his army of 32,000 men to attack the Midian forces. But as Gideon tested God, now it's God's turn to test Gideon and his faith. We're going to read chapter 7, starting in verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever's timid or afraid may leave the mountain and go home. So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. Then Gideon took his warriors down to the water. The Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put those who cup the water in their hands and lap it with their tongues like dogs. And in the other group, put all of those who kneel down and drink the water with mouths in the stream. Only 300 of the men drank with their hands. All others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, with those 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horn of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept the 300 men with him. I can only imagine how Gideon is feeling. His army is reduced from 32,000 to 300. They're going up against the Midianites, 135,000 strong. And God, why does God do this? God does this because we read in verse 2, he says, if I deliver Midian with this many men, Israel will boast and say it was their own strength that saved them. Mm-hmm. God removes what Gideon is tempted to trust, so he will trust in God alone.
Yeah.
And that leads me to my third point, trust in God alone. God will sometimes reduce your resources to increase your reliance on him.
Yeah.
How does that look in our lives today? It could mean at work when your boss cuts your budget for the year or reduces the number of employees you have. It could mean a door closed. You had an interview. You thought you nailed it, but the job didn't come.
Mm-hmm.
It could mean a tight financial season. Either your income drops or your expenses suddenly rise. The good news is Reduction isn't rejection. Less can mean a clearer vision. Less could mean a stronger faith, a deeper dependence on God, or more glory to God. I know this is true for my life. I left my employer after 16 years. I felt like my army was reduced from 32,000 to 300. But I can guarantee you that without that reduction, I would not be standing up here today talking about God's love and proclaiming my Savior, Jesus Christ. I guarantee you I would not be up here today. Yeah. If I didn't have that reduction, if I didn't trust in God alone.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So how does the story end for Gideon? Well, in one of the most unusual battles ever, no swords, just jars, torches, and trumpets. So let's read, starting in verse 16. He divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Then he said to them, "Keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do as I do. As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horn, blow your horns too, all around the entire camp, and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" It was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianites' camp. Suddenly, they blew the ram's horn and broke their clay jars. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held the blazing torches in their left hand and the rams in their right hand. They all shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each man stood at their position around the camp and watched as the Midianites rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew the ram's horn, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Those who were not killed fled. No swords, just jars, torches, and trumpets. This isn't how battles are won. And that's my final point for this morning. God brings the victory.
Yeah.
God wins battles that leave no doubt who fought them. Because if they had swords, they would take credit. If they had numbers, they would boast. But when the weapons are just jars, torches, and trumpets, when the army is outnumbered 450-1, when the victory makes no military sense whatsoever, there's only one explanation. God did it. Church, what does our battles look like today when the odds feel like 450-1? It could be raising kids in a culture that feels louder than our values. It could be stepping into a new role that you feel unqualified for. You could be battling anxiety, depression, addiction, discouragement. Some of you are frustrated this morning because you don't have a sword. But maybe God intended you to fight this battle without a sword.
Yes.
Because if we had more money, we would credit our income. If we had more influence, we would credit our own leadership skills. If we had more talent, we would credit our ability. But when all you have is obedience and trust, and the victory still comes, you'll know who fought it for you. God brings the victory. All right, so let me ask you personally, what is God asking you that feels bigger than you? And what fears are holding you back? Because here's the truth, church. Every single one of you has been given something. A gift, a calling, a sphere of influence, a responsibility. God has placed something in your hands. The question isn't whether you're gifted or not. question is whether fear is keeping you from using what you have been given. The good news is God does not wait for you to feel strong before he calls you. He calls you in your weakness. God doesn't choose you because you are fearless. He calls you because he is faithful. The same God who met Gideon in hiding is the same God that's going to meet you in your hesitation this morning. And what's awesome is God's word to Gideon is the same word he has for you this morning. Go in the strength you have. Alicia, if you'll come as I start to close. Imagine this with me. Imagine a church full of people who stop waiting to feel ready. People who step forward even while afraid. People who obey before they have all the answers. And who trust God with less and watch him do more. So here's the challenge. Let's stop waiting to feel ready. Yeah. Let's go. Let's take that step this morning. What does that look like in today, in our lives? That could mean having a tough conversation this week. It could mean joining a ministry team. We just talked about that. The welcome team. It could mean serving in your community. It could mean leading your family spiritually or using that gift that you've been sitting on. We don't need a sword and we do not need 32,000. We just need obedience. We need to move forward even if our heart trembles. Because when you step out in faith, we make room for God to do more. God still calls mighty warriors. And church, he's calling us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you for you, your ministry. Thank you for your son and his ministry. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you that you call us by our identity before our ability. God, we thank you that you are patient as our faith matures. God, I pray that every single one of us would trust in you alone, because you will bring the victory. Father, we all have a trembling heart. But God, you are calling us, your sons and daughters, to step out in faith, whatever that may mean. God, I pray that we identify those fears and we turn them over to you. And we move forward today, tomorrow, and going forward. I pray that someone is encouraged this morning, Father, that they'll say, I will step out and follow you, Jesus. I will share the gospel this week with my family, with my friends, with my neighbors. I'll live out the Great Commission. I will be the hands and feet. Because you bring the victory. I pray for obedience. I pray for faith. I ask these things in your holy name. In Jesus' holy, mighty name. Amen.